Got a few things to bring to your mind. Jerry, can we have just a little bit more, please? Thank you. Okay, first of all, yesterday we had our first team meeting, and we will do it again on Sunday evening, September the 16th. And the September the 16th, Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, will be Brian and Larry Wise's home. And if you need to know, we'll have directions in the back for that meeting. And if you have any teenagers or friends or people who come, please invite them. That one will be about an hour to an hour and a half, something like that. We just kind of play it by ear. And so please be aware of that. And then secondly, next Sunday morning, communion. And it's just on the board in the back, Leslie. All right. And so next, the theme, what we do, you want to bring something, and then after we study the communion, and we are in a series looking at all of the passages in the Bible that deal with the communion, but right now we're in the midst of studying the cup of the new covenant. Many believers will take, throughout the world, will take, Christians will take the communion, they will eat the bread, and then they will drink the cup of the new covenant and walk right out the door and live by the law. That's hypocrisy. So if you're not going to live under the new covenant, and you prefer to live by the law, then don't take the cup. Take the bread because you are saved, and that is what that represents. But it is the purpose of the cup of the new covenant to remind us how we are to live each day. And I think it's a great shame that very few Christians know what a new covenant is, where it's found in the Bible, what are the conditions of it, who's under it, who gave it. But every one of them probably know where the law is, what the conditions of the law, what happens if you don't do the law, where the law is found in the Bible. But they'll drink the cup of the new covenant. So we're not under the law, we're under the new covenant. And then after we have our service and study in the communion, then we will fellowship together and invite everyone to come and stay. That'll be September the 2nd. And I guess Monday's Labor Day. And so, but September the 2nd, Sunday, we'll eat together and have that kind of fellowship together. So please bear that in mind. As far as those things are concerned, continue to be in prayer in regard to with each other. Now, every now and then, two Sundays ago, we had a little preview on a series that I'm working on, and I want to give you another little preview of it, because I think these are important. I didn't realize the mass amount of wonderful things that are in the Scriptures and dealing with our study in stress and depression and all of the horrible things that so many people are going through today. Woke up this morning, had some ideas of just what I wanted to go over with you this morning is just a preview of the series that we're going to be doing on this. And the front page of the paper, I don't know how many of you got to see the front page of the Dallas Morning News, but it is about a very lovely little girl named Cassie Florida. Now, Cassie Florida was one of Texas' best female runners in high school. I mean, the gal had it. She was a runner. Why did she ever start running? Well, it wasn't to chase guys or run away from guys. It was to run away from angry home. A lot of things that happened in the home, and I will be talking about that. She became, as I said, one of Texas High School best female runners in the history of Texas, and went to Abilene Christian College, therefore probably a Christian, and now is about to die. No reason for it. She is about to die of anorexia. She has this in her mind of her who and what she is. The people there are, and these are some of the things we're going to be looking at, there are two inside of you. There is, first of all, there is the old self. This is the old you. This is the natural man, the natural self. I'm going to keep putting the word self because this is true of all of us. This is the carnal you. This is the flesh. Many different words in the Bible to describe this person that is inside of you. But there is inside of you the new self. This is the new spiritual creature or creation creation that you are in Jesus Christ. And I want to make something very clear. I cannot work with this and improve it. I cannot go into your soul, into anyone's soul, Tessie, Florida, anybody, child abuse, sexual, verbal, manipulation, or made it through their childhood very well, and then got married to an abusive man, and didn't know how to love. And I hope every one of you husbands will love your wives and tell them so every day. And if you think that's corny, God tells us He loves us every day. But be that as it may, there's nothing I can do here. I cannot make this one better. I cannot improve this person. I cannot make him better. I cannot get into your soul and make the old you better. And I want you to understand, no one can. No psychiatrist, no psychologist, no sociologist, no counselor, no one can get in here and make this one better. Can't do that. With all of its scars, with all of its damage, with everything that's in there, cannot improve it. Can't do that. No one can. That's not my job. What I want to do, and what I'm here for, is to bring you the truth, and the truth is going to set you free, and it's going to set you free of this person over here. But only the truth can do that. Let me just show you just a little bit. Go with me just a little bit on this person and why we cannot work here. It does no good to work here. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. It is amazing why you turn to it. I'm just, pardon the slang expression, I'm just blown away with the amount of material in the Bible that deals with this subject. It is overwhelming, especially the first book of the Bible, Job, which you know I believe is the most important book of the Bible. It's the first book written in the Bible. It's the first thing God wants us to know. And very few people properly understand the book of Job. Most people think it's why the righteous man suffers. It's not what the book of Job is about. He is not a righteous man. He needs to be brought to that point. But let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 now. You should be there. Verse 22. That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's over here. That's your first birth. Lay aside the old self, now listen, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, do you understand Scripture? Can you understand a simple present participle? Being. I don't care how mature you think you are in the spiritual realm. The flesh self is being corrupted. My flesh self is more corrupted today with all of my walk in the Spirit than it was when I was a child. You try to work on this person, and let me tell you what happens. In principle, if we could even take one step forward. You take one step forward in improving this old person, it takes three or four back. It's constantly being corrupted. You can't improve it! With all the books, with all of the psychology, and with all the work, you cannot improve the old you. Why? It's constantly being corrupted. Every day of your life, it is being corrupted. So you're not going to be able to improve it. Let's go to Jeremiah. Make no comment about the book we're turning to. Some of you know where they fit into everything, but we're just looking at some principles. Not taking them out of context because they fit into context, but we'll take the principle that's there. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. People, this is every one of us. Now, It's more difficult because of the past, because of marriage, because of things that happen, for some people to believe the truth about themselves. So let's take a look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We're going to develop all of this in our study, in our series that I'm working on, but every now and then I'm just compelled to, like 2 Sundays ago, to just to give you a little preview of things coming. 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Now, people, either we believe the Word of God or we don't. That's up to you. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Now look at the next one. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And you want to improve this? You want to work on this? You know the old story, a little boat, got a hole in it, water's coming in fast, and you got a spoon. The water's coming, I'm going to take this out, and it's coming in. That water's coming in from underneath, that's the soul being corrupted continually, and you're trying to improve it. You're trying to save the ship with a spoon. Now look what it says in Jeremiah, more deceitful than all else. What does that mean? Let me tell you something, people. Let me tell you who you really are. You are who Christ says you are. You are who God says you are in Christ. That's who you are. Holy, accepted, adequate, beloved. That's who you are. But the heart is deceitful. Oh, no, that isn't you. Yeah, but. Let me show you who you really are. You're that person that was abused because you deserved it. You're just a bad person. That's why it happened. The heart will do that. It's deceitful. You're really not who you are in Jesus Christ. This is who you really are. And it'll keep you there. It'll keep you from the truth. And you won't be free. It's deceitful. And it's going to continually seek to do that. To convince you that you are not who you are. You're not what God says. God says you are pure, holy, acceptable, adequate in Christ. But inside of you says, no, I don't believe that stuff. It's Satan's own lie. This is what you really are. Poor Casey. Look in the mirror. 5'6". I think she was 95 pounds. She's fat. I'm fat. People can tell her. Look at a picture. Look in the mirror. Nope. Don't believe it. I'm fat. I'm so fat. I'm going to go hide myself in my room under the covers and just cry, let me die. Because I'm so fat. What's the truth? So skinny. He is about to die. Without any food. What's the truth about you? You're beautiful in Christ. You're pure, holy, acceptable, adequate in Christ. That's the real you. James says the Bible's a mirror. You look in the mirror, but I don't believe it. I don't believe what the Bible says about me. I don't believe what God says about me. I don't believe what happened on the cross. I'm really no good. I'm really what I think I am. That's what the heart does. It's desperately wicked. Look at the next thing. It says, and is desperately sick. Now, when we study this, I'll get to the word. It means, if the word is anaz, and the word, let me tell you what it means. See the word desperately? That's not a different Greek word, a Hebrew word. That's one Hebrew word, but they translated it desperately sick. Let me give you a better translation, right out of the lexicon. People, this is not mine. This is out of a Hebrew lexicon. The Greek of the Hebrew lexicon of the Old Testament. Incurably sick. You want to work on something that's incurable? Fine, go at it. Until you get tired. And then maybe you'll come over to who you are in Christ. And it'll set you free. But it's incurably sick. Now, the word sick's an interesting word also in the Hebrew. You know why? Because when I think of sick, I think of disease. But you know what the word is? Incurably sick because of a wound. Oh, well, I know where my wound was. It was when I was abused as a child, manipulated as a child, neglected as a child, or when my husband did this or my wife did that or whatever. No, we were wounded at the fall. We're born wounded. We're born incurably wounded. To me, it's a better translation. Incurably sick, fine. Sick conveys a good thought. But that's the old you. And if you just want to keep pumping and working and just trying to do whatever you can to it, please know from the Word of God, from Scripture, what you're working on. You're working on something consistently or continually being corrupted, and that is incurably wounded. And yet you're putting all of your energy there to try to help myself work. Try to figure out and be better. In the wrong ballpark. In the wrong you. So the words wounded are incurably sick. Don't work on what is not going to be improved. Look at Ecclesiastes. Keep going back toward the Psalms and you come to Ecclesiastes. Big book of Isaiah, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 9, 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one faith for all men. Now, here we go. Furthermore, the hearts, that's the old you, are the sons of men, that's all of us, full of evil. That's what you want to work on? Something full of evil? Oh, I'm going to get that evil out of there. No, you're not. You're not going to get it out. Then look what it says. And I love the next one. I love this. And insanity is in their hearts throughout all their lives. Well, I'm not insane. I mean, I'm pretty bad off, but I know I'm not insane. What is insanity? Now, we're going to deal with this when we study it in detail. Insanity, what's an insane person? What's a normal person? What's an insane person? An insane person is divorced from reality. They're not in reality. They're not in the reality of the real world. They're insane in that sense. Now, why does the Bible say that we're all that from the old man? Because we're divorced of reality of who we are in Christ. People, insanity is in your old man all the time. And what that means is it is not dealing in the reality of who you really are in the image of Christ, the image of God. And you want to work with this, full of evil, insanity, and you want to try to make it sane? I was in college. There was a visiting professor, I think from Stanford, or UCLA, remember which, a long time ago. And he was the foremost expert in Freudian psychology in America, and so he was so claimed. So I took it. He was going to be one semester at the University of Houston, so I went, and I took it. And people with this kind of thing, insanity, it's your whole life. You're not going to be cured. Ever. If you try to work on this old person, not going to be cured. It's insane. It's full of evil. You're wasting your time. You're spending your wills. Spending your money. Spending your wills. It isn't going to be improved. Take a look at it. This is so beautiful. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Just understand who and what we are. The hearts of men full of evil. Insanity is in their hearts throughout all their lives, and then you die. Don't work on that person. Because this is a description of it. Well, let's see who we are. Being corrupted continually. more deceitful, desperately or incurably wounded, full of evil, insanity. Well, I got news for you. This is not who you are. Now, if you want to go in there, the heart will deceive you that this is who you are. All the time. This is really who you are. But let me show you what's happened to that person. Look at Romans 6. Tracy, let me take you to a mirror and show you what you really look like. You're not fat. You're not overweight. I'm going to show you what you really are. Take a look in the mirror. I'm going to take you to the mirror. Now, it's up to you if you're going to believe it. Nobody can make this young lady, Tracy Florida, no one can make her see how skinny to the point of illness you are, because she sees herself one way. You're going to have to realize, we're all going to have to realize what happened. Romans 6:6. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, people, what happened to the old you? It died. Quit resurrecting it. Quit having seances and bringing it back to life. Well, I just like that old self, full of evil, corrupted, insane. I don't like being insane. So I'm going to resurrect it. Because it's really who I am. No, it is not who you really are. It's dead. Yeah, but no, it's dead. So you can either go with what Satan says, big lie, or you can go with what God says. It's up to you. I'm not going to work in improving this. I am going to strive to show you who you are in Christ, transform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Take a look at it. Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, verse 9. All of these verses we're going to spend time on in our series. Leslie, just forget 4 tapes, 8 tapes, 9 tapes. Forget it all. Just say, no, you already did it. Nice. Okay. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another. I won't stop and expound on that. Why? Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Of course, evil is in italics. It's not in the original with its practices, but we know from our previous verses that it's evil practices, so that's all right. With its practices. But look what it says. Laid aside. But you know what? Many, many people don't want to believe it's laid aside, and so they keep working and working and working on it. And I just got to tell you something. One, it's not you. Two, you're not going to improve it. Why don't we be free in what we are in Jesus Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, this is what God says you are. This is what God says you are. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and you are if you're a believer, if you've ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in Christ, he is a new creature. Actually, a new creation. The old things, what is that? That's the old you. That's that old person. That's the one that was abused, molested, in childhood. That was the one that was manipulated, controlled, neglected. All of these things apply. Different ways, different things. Some people are just more difficult accepting who they really are in Christ because so much. Some of us didn't. Some of us just grew in a home. We'll just call it an average, normal home. I won't go to this pie-in-the-sky home. But our parents let us know they were loved. No performance basis. But there are others, no. Maybe just went through a divorce and had to deal with that as a child. And then add to that, anger of parents, manipulation of parents, control of parents, abuse of parents, verbal abuse, abuse of others by other people in the family, on and on and on and on. People, it's very, very heavy to believe what God says. But that's the answer. It's as simple as the faith that is in your soul that God gave us. A grain of mustard seed. I am who Christ said I am. Who God says I am. I am a new creature in Christ. Look at the old man if you want to work with now. We've got a good description of it. Got a good description of every one of us. And you may think your life's pretty cool, even as an unbeliever in your home, and maybe it wasn't. I pray it was. God, I pray it was because it's easier. Parents, let me tell you something. If you know how to love your children, treat them, speak with them, hug them, deal with them, it'll be easier for them to accept who they are in Christ. But the more we hurt our children, the heart will not let us believe who we are in Christ. No, that's not the real me. No, I am not. I am not sin. I am fat. No, I am not beloved. I am not worthy of God's love. I'm not those things, regardless of what Scripture says. But what we have to do is to deal with the truth. And look at what we are. Constantly being corrupted, more deceitful than all else, incurably wounded, full of evil, insanity. That's a good five. We'll stay with that. A good five. Five things that describe the real, the you as the old person. The old self. But what happened to it? Died at the cross. It's dead. But Satan's lie is to get you to think your self-worth is your performance plus others' opinion of you. That's from Job all the way through the Bible. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. And any preacher that preaches the law lives in this performance system. And Satan's lie. It's a lie. And it'll kill you. It'll destroy who you are in Christ. My worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. Remember 2 weeks ago I showed you Job? Why do you crush my soul with your words? God, people, what we can do to each other, what Christians do to Christians with our tongue. Not adultery, not stealing, but with just our tongue, we can crush other people. You can tell people, I love you, you're wonderful, this, that. They don't believe it. They don't believe the truth. And it's a horrible place to be. And a lot of times, I'm sorry to say, it does come from childhood, because that's our first view of God. This is my view of God. Performance. I got to perform. My view of God is, I'm no good. That's why bad things happen to me. Satan wants to keep you there. And we're going to study all of this in our study in dealing with this depression, deal with this stress, these things that people are going through. And most people want to work on the old self and try to improve it and do all of the doctors, all these things. You're never going to make it. Now let's close this whole little introduction to what we're going to be studying later to Proverbs 23. Let me tell you something. Here's the kicker. Proverbs 23, verse 7. I had a nice, I really did last week. Come on. I had a beautiful 8-part study. I've even got a whole outline what each part would be on. But people, the more I open the scriptures, the more I see what God is doing and what God is saying about this. There's so much about depression and these kinds of things and the manic depression and things that Casey Florida is going through and all. But let's just close this morning's introduction to all of this in 23:7. Look at verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Okay. I don't care what you tell Casey Florida. He thinks he's fat. She's not. But that's the way she's going to live. That's what she's going to see. Isn't that bad? Because everyone in this room can look at her and say, you know, you're not fat, and kind of smile. You're not fat, honey. In fact, you should go have some Bluebell ice cream with me. And we'll just sit and eat that for about 3 or 4 hours. And then we'll stop and then we'll pick it back up again later. start eating right where we left off. Because we'll come back a big bucket. No. And we can see that. Let me tell you something, people. You'd be surprised how many born-again believers in Jesus Christ look in the mirror and they don't see who they are in Christ. They see themselves as this old person. Just like Casey sees herself that. There are many Christians who cannot look in that mirror and say, that's who I am in Jesus Christ. That's where my merit is. Yes, I am beloved. Yes, I do have merit in Christ. My merit is Christ's merit. I am a new creature in Christ. But you have to think that. People, I cannot cure. I cannot make you a better person than the old self. But what I can do is I can tell you the truth. And the truth will set you free of that old person. You got it? It'll set you free of that old person. You won't be there anymore if you just believe the truth and think and live what God says you are. And you'll enjoy life. You will enjoy life. Really enjoy it. Laugh. Do things, not do things, whatever. But as long as we think we're that old person, that's what we are. Not in reality. In reality, you are who you are in Christ. Just like that, just like Casey. In reality, she's not that, but she is because that's the way she thinks. You are what you think. That's the way she's going to live. I feel so sorry for her. But I feel far more sorry for Christians who God has said who you are. And it'll set you free. But you don't believe it. You just won't believe it. And when we get into it, I can just tell you right now, parents, I'm not going to be nice to you. Apparently this is just running rampant the way parents are today. Divorces. And when I talk about divorce, those of you that have been divorced, please do not sit there with guilt. In fact, I prefer you sit there and just pray, thank God, let them have it. Tell them all about it. I prefer that. I hope that's your attitude. Not sitting there, oh, well, he's talking about me and I'm no good. It's not my point. You do something wrong, you pray that somebody else will learn from it. Not walk around occupied with yourself. We know who you are. You're wonderful in Christ. That's who you really, people, I'm talking about really are. Yeah, I know that, but that's theological. But inside I know. No, you're deceiving yourself. You refuse to see who you are. You're no different than Casey. You refuse to see who you are in Jesus Christ and live it. So we're going to have quite a time with parents. Husbands, you may not want to come. I guarantee you may not want to come. I will be merciful on husbands. Fathers. And we're going to get with Scripture. We're going to look at the journey we ought to be going. And then, friends. Job's three friends. God, I hope you won't be like them. Because not only does the heart tell you you're no good, not only does your heart going to do that, other Christians are going to tell you you're no good. Other Christians are going to separate from you, judge you, malign you, talk about you, gossip. They won't come to you in love. They won't tell you who you are in Christ. Yeah, that's the real you. You're no good, you loser. You're just nothing but a loser. Well, that's their ministry, not mine. So we're going to do a lot in this series when we do finally get there. Look how much time we spent. All that was a preview. Okay. Let's get on with this morning and what we want to do. But after reading the article this morning, I just and then took out what we were going to look at and did some prayer, and I wanted to spend that time with you. But now, because I don't know when we're going to start the series, I've got a lot to do. I had a nice outline, but the Holy Spirit jumped back. I thought it was pretty good. But we've got a lot to study. And it's all right here in the Scriptures. That's what's just so amazing to me. The more I turn and see what's going on in Scripture about the old you and the new you. Like the phrase, I've never related the phrase, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free of that old person that you are. It sets you free of that person. That's all you have to do. Just believe who you are in Christ, and you are set free and ready to have a ball. 4th of July, every day of your life, if you live who you are in Christ. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If somehow you're here this morning and have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're not here to give, but to receive the greatest gift of salvation. However, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but you do not know how to walk in the Spirit by faith, then the offering is not for you either. Because I'm not here to, in any way, manipulate, put pressure on giving. What I want to do is encourage you to walk in the Spirit, and I trust Him. If you will walk in the Spirit, I trust Him to lead you in all giving. Giving here, giving to husband and wife, giving in your life, every area of your life, but here in the offertory. It's a response to the Holy Spirit. We're not bribing God. Not going to give, oh, well, I'm going to give a lot and I'll get something from God. I'm going to give sacrificially and I'll get something from God. People, that's blasphemy, and you call it worship. You call it worship and you're blaspheming. Well, if I give, I'll be a blessing back. That's blasphemy. Well, I want to give a tithe. That's law. Where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. Oh, but you got to give a tenth. That's law. You don't get both. You don't get both. Live in the Spirit, that's liberty. And you disguise it. This is one area where so many preachers have just so messed up people is in the area of the offering. All we're doing is responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord prospers, the Spirit leads to give. And it's just a relationship with Him. So with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are so thankful, Father, for those who have provided us this freedom through the history of our country, those who wear our nation's uniforms, even in the police department. We are very grateful for the sacrifices made to give us this freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the spiritual freedom that gives us eyes to know and to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to use our time, how to use our money, where to live, where to worship, whom to marry, friends, every part of our being. It's a spiritual realm that gives us eyes to see how to use the political freedom. So we are very grateful, Heavenly Father, for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Father, we just stand amazed at how you use this humble assembly, sending out tapes all over the world, publications, public speaking. We just stand amazed how humble we are and yet how you use it. And Father, we pray that you will continue to do so. Pray that you just use these offerings to your glory. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Chapter 6. The very thing I'm talking about, we can sing about Jesus Christ being born and sing wonderful songs of the death of Christ and the cross, the resurrection, and yet so many Christians will walk out and say, but that's not really who I am in Christ. What a shame that we can't see the truth. And until you reach that point where you see it, believe it, and live it, it won't set you free. And you're like a free man that wants to remain in the jail, in the prison. Okay, Gospel of John chapter 6. What we're in the midst of doing here is looking at the feeding of the 5,000, and then we're going to look at the feeding of the 4,000, because Jesus Christ, and later on, will talk about both of them together. So we have to understand, we want to understand and see what the 5,000 and 4,000 is about, and remember that Jesus Christ, in that discussion, we read it just to get us introduced to the entire study, the primary issue of Jesus Christ are the numbers. I want you to remember that. How many baskets and how many loaves and how many fish and then what was left over. Very important, the numbers to Jesus Christ. So we're going to because it's in our floor of John, look at the feeding of the 5,000. But simultaneously, we're going to go over occasionally and look at the feeding of the 4,000. Two different feedings, two different messages. And we want to be able to see what Jesus Christ is doing in both of these. Now, in order to see, must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because He is the teacher. He is the one who illuminates. He's the one that opens our eyes. So let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we pray now as we enter into the most dangerous thing that we will do in life, and that is the opening up of the Bible. There is just nothing we'll do that's more dangerous, because this can be seen in so many different ways and so many different interpretations. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that He would have us to see. Reveal to us the things that You would have us to understand. Protect us from the powers of darkness who seek to impede our understanding. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, and we've studied all of this, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Sounds rather nebulous, sounds unimportant, but there we spent some time on the all-importance of the geographical will of God, where God's testing, blessings, and so many things that occur are so important to be where God would have you to be, the geographical will of God. Verse 2, and a great multitude was following Him because they wanted Him as the Savior. No. Because they were impressed with the miracles. They were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Clear that sick again. Remember, that describes the condition of all the human race. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 5, describing the human race. And we just saw the word in its concept in dealing with our soul, who and what we are in the old person. Verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Wasn't impressed with a large crowd. He wanted to get away with His disciples. People, you have to organize your life to be spend time, valuable time, with those who are important to you. Husband, wife, children. You have to spend time. You have to actually, especially today in our society, you have to make it happen. And all too often, husbands and wives, parents and children, friends, people do not actually take the time that it takes to be together, but Christ did. Verse 4, now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, very important phrase that He puts at the Feast of the Jews. It's going to help us with this, with understanding the feeding of the 5,000 as opposed to the feeding of the 4,000. There's a little clue right there that we'll see. The Feast of the Jews was at hand. Now, I want you to note that He's not in Jerusalem for the Passover. He is in Galilee. Now, this is the third Passover by Jesus Christ. It's entering His third year. And at the next Passover, He will be crucified at it in Jerusalem. So John begins the third year of Jesus Christ in John 6. The whole rest of John deals with the third and final year of Jesus Christ. And the other Gospels will tell us of what happened in the second year. Okay, so a lot of things going there. Now verse 5, Jesus therefore, lifting up His eyes and seeing the great multitude was coming to Him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that we may eat? Sounds very nice in its flow, but there's a lot left out here. So let's look at Mark 6 a moment. Turn to Matthew, Mark. Turn to Mark. We have some things left out, so let's find out what is left out here. There's some very important things that have happened between Jesus Christ going up with His disciples, lifting up His eyes, seeing the multitude, speaking to Philip. All right, let's continue then. Mark chapter 6. And we will begin in Mark 6 at verse 34. Verse 34 of Mark 6. And when he went ashore, what does that tell us? When it, in the John, it said he went around. Here it tells us he went across the sea. And those of you that are in the study now, whenever you have that word sea, you know from Genesis 1 how important the sea is. In Revelation, that we're studying on Tuesday night, no more sea in the new heavens and new earth. Very important, these things, to be able to appreciate everything going on. So he crosses the sea. Spiritual warfare going on, highly involved with Satan. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like, and note here, last week we closed with this, the compassion of Jesus Christ. When you, as you are being transformed into the image of Christ, compassion becomes part of what comes out of you. A compassion for a husband, for wife, for children, for those in your direct vicinity, near you, and others too. And note what arouses the compassion of Jesus Christ. Note what arouses his compassion, their spiritual condition. Not because they were hungry, but it says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So he had the compassion, what aroused it, their spiritual condition. They are without a shepherd. And note what Jesus Christ does for them. He is going to give them what they need. He began to teach many things. Now there are so many words for teaching. The word teaching in the New Testament Greek, and they all have just a little nuance. Some of them are a little bit larger, but they all have a nuance, a little emphasis. They all mean teaching. They're translated teaching, but there are several, a lot of different words for this. This one is didasco. This word is beautiful because it goes with the compassion. This word expresses the desire of the one doing the teaching. He cares so much that he desires that those that he is teaching will understand the truth for what it will do for them. So this is a beautiful word in context. I just want you to appreciate that. This word here goes with that compassion of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit uses the word didasco to keep that coming with us, that he looked up, he had compassion, and he was teaching so much that they would understand for their own benefit. He has a great desire that they understand these things. This is his desire for their benefit. Many preachers preach for themselves. I'm sorry. They preach for themselves. They want more people, more glory, more this, more that. But Jesus Christ dealt with a compassion. Want them to understand this for their benefit. It's like understanding, using the example of Casey, Florida. You have such compassion that you try to convey to her true physical condition because it has nothing to do with yourself. You just want to relieve. It's just the way it is in understanding who we are in Christ. That you just let go of the old person. Because if you will move to that new person, your whole life changes unbelievably. So here this word goes with the compassion of Jesus Christ. We're not told what he taught. But to be sure, we know the circumstances, they are without, or they are sheep without a shepherd, so we know that his message dealt with the truth of the gospel due to their condition. Now, this multitude came primarily thinking that they were just fine, they were normal. But in reality, they are without a shepherd. They are without a savior. They are without what they need most. And unfortunately, many Christians, even today, believers, unbelievers, think they're doing fine, but you're not able to see your spiritual condition. Not able to see, you know, who and what you are, but Christ did. Verse 35, let's continue now. Verse 35, I just want to go through this quickly if we can. Now, I've spent a great deal of time here. And when it was already quite late. Ha! Two parts here. First part's my part. It's fine. Look at that. It was quite late. Do you know what that means? He stayed all day. And they stayed there. And they didn't have comfortable seats. They had to sit on a mountain, real rocky mountain, dirt, ants crawling by, few spiders here and there, no air conditioning, no microphone. And he talked for hours. I love it anyway. I could expound on that for hours, but we'll let that go because it's something more important. Something more important. Desperately late. Quite late. What does that mean? Well, the hour is late for Israel. The hour is late for Israel. They're rejecting their Messiah. They're rejecting their Savior. And the time clock is very close to setting that nation down and bringing in the church. So just the quite late, we can have fun with it, and it sets the scene for the miracle. But I want you to see that both the miracle, because it's going to relate to what I'm talking about, and that quite late deals with something far more important here. It's quite late in the history of Israel. It's late. It's getting late for them to reject their Savior, the Messiah. It's getting late for them to accept Him, to recognize Him, to embrace Him. So the quite late becomes very important. Late in regard to the time and history for them. Desolate. Take a look at that word, because that is important. It was already quite late. His disciples came up to Him and began saying, look at this, the place is desolate. Let me just stop. I mean, you don't need to raise your hand or anything. How many of you need me to expound on that? You just think about that. If I just told you the place is desolate, don't you see the spiritual of that? You can just see that. I don't need to expound on that. Desolate. No response to the gospel. No response to truth. Oh boy, are they religious though. They study their Bibles, John chapter 5. They study the scriptures diligently. They're synagogues and they're doing all this stuff, just like America. There's very few walking in the Spirit by faith. Desolate. The wilderness. That's what Israel's called in other places. So desolate here. The place is desolate. Now, what's the surface meaning? I'll tell you what the surface meaning is. It's desolate. That means, and this is a bad condition for some of us. Now, for some of us, this is really bad. There are no pizza parlors. There's no Wendy's hamburgers. There's no 7. There's no stops all along the way. It's desolate. I mean, I go to Fort Worth. I make sure I got something in the car to eat and drink. You never know. Might run into a desolate area. Desolate. That's the circumstances set up. People, what I want you to start thinking with me now is setting up the circumstances. They're being set up. Jesus Christ is arrested. It's cold. It's dark. Peter's following at night. His hands are cold. What's wrong with that? Not a thing. Satan is setting the scene. And right over here is a fire. And right over here is to warm his hands. So he goes over there to warm his hands. And what happens? Vehement denial of Jesus Christ. Circumstances. People don't underestimate circumstances. They're used by God and Satan to bring you right for the testing. It's being set up here. No food. No hamburger joint. No chili. Not good stuff. No ice cream parlor. Desolate. They're in a circumstance now. And this happens to you. We're going to end up this morning, if we can get in a few minutes, with introducing testing. And I want you to see the testing for Philip. We're going to go back to John, and it says he was testing Philip. And what I wanted to do is not miss the setting up of the test. Now, Philip's not thinking about all this. None of us are. You know, you never think about it, the test that God gives you along your way in life. That, boy, this happened this morning, and then pow, now you find yourself right in the middle of a test. How'd you get there? Nothing wrong, nothing abnormal. You see the scene being set. Desolate. It's late. And that's what we're dealing with now. It is quite late. It's time for Jesus Christ now to proclaim Himself. All the conditions are there. We have a wilderness place, desolate. It's quite late for the history of Israel, for the nation of Israel. Boom, it's going to be stopped, and the church is coming. We'll pick it up in our study of Revelation, what happens next with them. But their history now is moving to this miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 is so important to Israel. Now, we'll see this as we continue through it. Now, I love verse 36. Here is man's answer. Here is man's solution to the physical problem. It's late and there are no hamburger places. No restaurant. No nothing. Okay. Look at the end. I love verse 35. One of the funniest verses. Just so true of man. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began to say, the place is desolate. It's already late. Send them away. Don't you love it? Get them out of here so we don't have to feed them. Get them out of here. Let them know. This is so powerful, verse 36. Send them away. Sounds just like many Christians. They're standing right there with the Son of God, the Messiah. And what did they say? Send them away. And know what he says. Don't miss this. Let them take care of themselves. Look what he says. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Just send them away. They're standing there with the Son of God, and he says, send them away. Let them fend for themselves. Buy something. Now, stay with me. This is so important in Scripture, what's happening here, if you have eyes to see. Some people, if Jesus starts talking about bread, that's all they can see. Bread. It's time to eat. Water. Every baptism. The Baptist, every time they say water, it's baptism. Water baptism. See, baptism is water. There's a certain word people can't get away from. Now, but I want you to start appreciating there's so much going on, more than I ever will see. The things that we can and are allowed privy to those times by the Holy Spirit. This is important. This is the attitude of the Pharisees. Now, look with me at John 6. Let's go back to the Gospel of John 6 a moment. John 6, 26. John 6. Now, I want to tell you something. Be honest with you. Just relax about this, because we're going to be coming here many times in this study. We're going to be coming to this passage. To me, it's one of the most important verses dealing with the flow. This is one of my primary verses and basics when I teach people that I don't know them and they don't know me. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 26. Let's take a look. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, truly, truly. That's important. Did he say that to the rich young ruler when he told him how to be saved or fulfill the law? He didn't say truly, truly. He didn't say that there. Let's see what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you. You seek me. Well, we would think that'd be enough, wouldn't we? No, not enough. Every mother should teach their daughter. Not every guy speaks to you, really thinks you're wonderful and wants to be with you for the right reasons. You'll be sought after by a lot of guys. You've got to have the moxie up here to discern what they're seeking. They're not seeking Jesus Christ to remove them of the old man, to save them forever. Look what it says. You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do you know how to get everybody to be a Christian? Just make it physically conditional. All people who accept Christ as Savior get to eat today. Everybody who doesn't accept Christ as Savior today does not get to eat and die. So how many of you are fools? Oh, I'm not going to do it, I'll die. No, I want him to die alone. Oh, I believe in Jesus. He doesn't do that to us. He gives you total freedom. Total freedom. You can believe him or not. It plays all the way through Scripture. You can walk in the Spirit or not. You can live in your old self or you can live in the new self. You can respond to God's blessings or not. You can just say, no, I don't want that. Yeah, I want this over here. Total freedom. You get to make up your mind. God brings things into your life, yes or no. It's up to you. So let's see what we got going in our passage. You fulfill. Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes. So you work, you have money, and you buy food. It perishes. But, with the ideal of work, work for the food which endures to eternal life. Uh-oh, take that word, work. See, I told you you had to work for salvation. For the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Wait a minute, I'm working and he gives. Oh, well, that doesn't work out. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They therefore said to him, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? What kind of system do you think they're on? Performance. If I have performance, I'll get the work of God. I'll get salvation. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, okay, here's the work of God. Here's the work of God. That you believe in him whom he has said. What is work? Faith. That's the work that God has. Now look at Isaiah 55. Very important. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. People, we're going to study. That's why I keep bringing you to the whole picture. I do not want you to get lost in as we go through the study of the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, but there are so many phenomenal things along the way, and I'm not going to miss those. Okay. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho. Ho. Well, ho here is like our word, hey, listen. You ever do that? There was just like, listen, get right in the face. Listen. Because they're just, you know, they're not paying attention. Children, especially. Well, adults too. They're looking around. Got to go, listen, are you listening? You know, well, I see your eyes anyway. Ho. Okay. Every one of you who thirst, come to the waters. Because thirst, waters, necessity of life. Last week, God guides to still waters. We saw that in the divine guidance last week, the geographical will of God. Refreshing waters, truth of the gospel, the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again. All these kinds of things. God plays this water all the way through Scripture, thirst and water. It's not something he came up on later. Whole design of creation of man, our need of thirst and our need of water. I'm not big on water. But if I was out in the desert, I'd drink all the water you had. But water and thirst, a very big thing. Hold every one of you who thirst. Come, now look what he says, come to the waters. All right, it's an invitation of the gospel. And you who have no money, come by. Well, I'm going, not just you ladies. I know ladies are the ones doing the thing of shopping. You know? Stone Creek Mall puts up a big ad in the paper. Come and buy. Those of you who have no money, come today and shop and buy everything. I'll be first one in line. That's a good deal. How can you do that? How can I buy when I have no money? Look at this. You have no money, come. Buy and eat. Are you seeing what's going to happen with the feeding of the 5,000? It's late. No place to get food. But you have no money, come. Buy. Eat. You have no money, but yet you're going to buy. Come, buy wine. Now, we studied wine, how important play it is all through the Bible. And milk. We studied that. Without money. Without cost. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to buy without money? That's the whole point. And that's what's going to happen with the testing of the feeding of the 5,000, the test of Philip. They're in a desolate area. That's their soul. It's late. Time of history of Israel. No place for food. He said, what did they say? Probably Philip. Philip said, let them go buy for themselves. Let them go buy for themselves. What a tragedy. When right there is the Messiah. And by the way, they know the Isaiah passage. Wouldn't it have been great if one of them would say, hey, Lord, here's a cool place to use that Isaiah 55 thing. Why don't you just give them food? Man, this would be really cool, Lord. You know? But no. But let's don't judge them. We wouldn't have either. Just don't be arrogant about it. Okay. So, it's free. The spiritual things are free. That's the point that God is making here. We have no money. People, you have no money to buy anything from God. It's free. His love is free. His grace is free. That's what grace means. He uses the word buy here like we use the word work in John 6. Different, just tell you the opposite. We think work. Okay, you want to work? Here's the work. Just trust me. That's all. Okay, you want to buy? Bring no money. Bring no money. Just, people, God has played this all the way through Scripture. What's the curse of Cain? Curse of Cain. I love this curse. Oh, Cain, you're so bad. Cain, here's your curse. You can't work. How many of you guys, well, guys, how many of y'all would like to have that curse? Can't work anymore. Cannot work tomorrow. No, you don't have to work anymore. Well, great curse. Give it to me. I like that. That's the curse of Cain. You cannot work. The ground will not produce for you. What's he saying? Cain, if you want to eat tomorrow, you have to trust me. See, Cain's work was the ground, and he offered God his very best. Here, God, I give you my... People, Cain is not bad in the sense of something got off and running away. No, boy, God, I got the best stuff, man. I've made work hard. Let me offer you my... I don't want your best. You can't work anymore then, Cain. The ground will never work for you again. You're going to have to trust me. That's the curse on mankind. You can't work for God, people. You can't work for him. He'll do it. That's the whole thing with Job. How can the impure be made pure? How can the unrighteous be made righteous? It goes with this whole study that we looked at the beginning of the old man and the new man. People, you can't make the old man, the old you, pure, clean, right, righteous. You can do it. Learn from Job. God does it. And he just created you a new creature. And in there you're clean, pure, holy, all those wonderful things. All you have to do is just believe it. You can have it without money, without work. Just trust him. Here's a beautiful verse. So let's continue here. Verse 2. Oh, let's go. Ho, every one of you who thirst, come to the waters. For you who would have no money, come. Note the come. Buy. Eat. Come. Buy wine. And milk. Now some of you will be in the milk line, some of us will be in the wine line. Okay? Be interesting to see which line is longest. The parents are going to have to be in the milk line for the children. So you're going to have to be the last ones behind us in the wine line. Okay. And we study the wine, the milk, all of these things. Come, buy wine and milk. And look at the grace, without money, without cost. It's free. Feeding the 5,000. They're hungry, it's late. Let them go by. No, they're going to get it right here, without mine. Verse 2. Let's just read verse 2 here. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Do you know, there's a passage that talks about how it's difficult for the rich person to enter into the eye of the needle thing. The enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hey, what's going on here? If I got money to buy, I'm going to buy. Now stay with me. If I can perform for God, I'm going to perform for God. If I can be morally good, if I can learn lots of doctrine, if I can have a charismatic experience, if I can serve God, I'm going to offer him those things. People, it's only when you realize I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to offer him. My best righteousness is just filthiness to him. My love is filthiness to him. My knowledge is filthiness to him. My service means nothing. When you're in that circumstance, when you reach down in your pocket and you have no money, it's got to be by grace then, or I'm going to die. But if you've got money, you just walk up, there it is, I'll pay for it, I'll pay for it. But when you have no money, you walk up and you say, if you're going to save me, you're going to have to do it out of your love and grace, because I don't have anything to give you. I can't even invite you into my heart. I hate that. Invite Jesus into your heart. Why do you want to invite him into something corrupt, continually corrupted? evil, deceitful, insanity. All the things we read. Oh, come on in. We're having a ball here, Lord. We're insane. We're corrupted. We're evil. We're deceitful. Sick. Come on in. No. We set kids in the prison. I trust you. I just trust you. That's it. That's all I want. For you to trust me. Inviting Jesus into your heart is not the same word as believing in him. Those are two different Greek words. Two different English words. Don't try to find another word for faith. You'll get messed up. Just trust me. Just come to me. Don't offer me anything except your faith. Don't offer me money. Don't offer me this. Just trust me. It's what the feeding of the 5,000 is going to show, what Isaiah is about. All right, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? What does that mean? That which will not sustain you eternally. And your wages for what does not, oh, I love this, satisfy. You know how many people search and search and search in life for happiness? They marry, they work, they do this, they do that, they seek out this kind of job, this kind of person to marry, this kind of opportunity, this, and they just keep seeking, and it's free, people. It's free. Jacob, God brings him this wonderful woman. Brings him a wonderful, nope, I want this one over here, and I work 7 years. Now, all these numbers are important, but work, and then I work 7 more for what God did freely. He worked 14 years. And you know what? He thought he was really cool. I'm going to work hard for this woman. When he's an old man, he finally gets it. Bury me with Leah. Oh, I wanted this other one. Beautiful, all this stuff. Like a gal, this man, he's rich, he's this, he just puts all the things I want. And here's Jacob. Yeah. And then when he goes, okay, I see it now. Bury me with her. The one you graciously gave. I didn't have to work, hunt, nothing. You gave it. But we keep turning it down. Keep turning it down. Because we got something better. We got something better. We're going to buy. Because we can perform. What a tragedy. Why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why do you keep trying to work on the old man, that old self? Why do you keep working on it? And why do you keep going back there? And you spend money and you spend time and all of this stuff. Doesn't satisfy? Contentment in life. Satisfied. Okay. Listen. Here it is. Carefully. Remember the Isaiah 28, those of you that know how important that is to me. Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. The saddest words in the Bible to me, but they would not listen. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. We study the 5,000 and the 4,000. We'll probably come back here just to read it, to orient it again. Baskets are going to be left over, and those numbers are important. Abundance. People, when God gives, it's in abundance. The satisfaction, the happiness, the things that are important. You have eyes to see what's important. Verse 3. Incline your ear very close to listen carefully. Come to me. Listen, that you may live. John chapter 5, what business is God in? He's in the life-giving business. Eternal life in the Christ, spiritual life in the Spirit. He gives life. And what do I mean by that? Enjoyment, enthusiasm, contentment, satisfaction. Don't live in the old you. Please don't do that. Being corrupted, it's evil. It's deceitful. You can't even see straight. It's deceitful. Live in the new man. And you'll have eyes to see. You'll enjoy life. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Not the Mosaic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant. According to the faithful mercies shown to David. His faithful mercies. Okay, now back to Mark. Let's just finish Mark. Give me a minute. Give me a minute. I know what time it is. Give me Mark 6. And then we'll close. I don't want to have to come back to Mark 6 next Sunday morning. Oh, it's two Sunday mornings from now. Oh, even more so with that in mind. All right, Mark chapter 6, see where we are now. Mark 6, verse 35, and when it was already late, quite late, history of Israel, immediate time in the evening, he taught all day, just thought I'd throw that in. His disciples came up to him and began saying, all of them come up, but he's going to pick on Philip next when we come back to the study of John 6. The place is desolate, okay, spiritually, but also as far as food. It's already quite late. Do you think it's an accident, quite late twice there? Do you think I'm making that up? See, but that's not there by accident. Quite late. Quite late. Please, let the Spirit open your eyes. Verse 36. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Whoa. Whoa. I don't have anything. You got anything, Philip? I don't have anything. Peter, you're always talking. Did you bring anything to eat? I didn't bring anything. Now, there'd be a few of us that could have turned to him and we'd have said we had something. Got a candy bar and, you know, got a few things. But you give them something to eat. People, he's saying that to them. Think about that. I don't have anything to give them. Because I'm only thinking in one dimension. That's all I can think in. See? And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Should we go and spend all the money we have to buy them food? Is that what you're saying? They can't. They're just people. I want you there when these spiritual things happen. When these spiritual things happen. Now, where will we pick up 2 weeks from now? Now go back to John 6. You're ready now for what, where we are in John 6. Go, give them something to eat. John 6, give them something to eat. All right, let's take a look now. Verse 5, Jesus therefore lifting his eyes, seeing the great multitude, now we know he's already done a lot of teaching, coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was saying. What we're going through is now, we're going to stop, and just as we look at the geographical will of God, we're going to look at testing. I want you to just get ready. Are you aware when tests come? No. All of you that were in school, don't you just hate it the day you walk in? Put your books away, it's a pop test. Ah! Are you kidding? I stayed out last night. I did this, I did that. Are you crazy? Oh, yeah, I know some of you. Okay, I'm ready. Well, we're happy for you. We're just so happy. But some of us, we're not ready for pop test. We like the time, well, we don't like it, but we prefer the time, bring your blue book. There used to be blue books. Okay, bring your blue, we used to have a little blue book that you buy. Bring your blue book. It's going to be a major test. In fact, bring three. Ah! You know you don't have three books of knowledge in your head. It's going to have a big test. Isn't that the way we like the Christian life? This is a test. Get ready. God is testing you today. Wouldn't that be nice? Neon sign. Test. They don't happen that way, people. Philip's up in the mountain with the Lord. Relax. Evening. Late. A test. What happens to you all the time, people, and you're not ready. That's why you've got to be ready, in season, out of season. That's why you want to walk in the Spirit. You never know when it's going to hit you. And this is what we're going to study. Testing by God, temptation by Satan. You've got to be ready. There's no neon sign going to come on. Once in a while, you'll know. But most of the time, you don't even realize how Satan has orchestrated the scene to get you over to the fire just to warm your hands so he can get you to deny you to know Jesus Christ. That would never happen to me. Don't you ever say that. He'll hear you and he'll bring you that. What more natural circumstances? A place to warm your hands on a cold night. And you're right there denying. He sets it up. He orchestrates it. But so does God. So does God. He orchestrates your life to bring you right where he wants you for a test. How did I get here? How did I get into this situation? God has orchestrated it. Satan has orchestrated it. It's a test. And we're going to study test, temptation, all these kinds of things. But I just want you to start that. This is why we want to be in the spirit all the time, people. They fix you. One of the worst blows, every one of you getting ready for football. One of the worst things that can happen to a quarterback is what? Blindside. Hit from the blind side. If a 300-pound lineman's coming right at you, you can get ready for the hit. Avoid it. Move. Whatever. But when that sucker comes around on the blind side and lets you have it, that's when you get hurt. And that's the way life is. It's blindsiding you all the time. This is why you want to encourage one another, people. This is why you want to help one another, serve one another. Not judge one another when they get blindsided. Not point fingers who lost, who missed the block. You want to encourage one another, work with one another, restore one another. We're all in this together. Don't judge. Restore, encourage, warn, help in the spirit of life. That's your privilege. Closing the word, brother. Just in case anyone came in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, let's make that issue very clear. What must I do to be saved? There's only one issue on the table. What think you of Christ? You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior or not? Well, wait a minute. I run with a pretty rowdy crowd. My language is pretty bad. I drink a lot, or I do this, or I do that. Doesn't matter. That is not an issue in your eternal life salvation. Not even up to discussion. Well, wait a minute. No. There is only one thing to be considered. What think you of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you shall be saved. If you can see that right now at the beginning, you're way ahead of a lot of Christians. Because now you understand that's how you're going to live your whole life. It's just by trusting. Make those decisions day in and day out, just trusting him to lead you. Trusting him to guide you. Trusting him to clear up whatever needs to be cleared up and bring to fruition the new creature that you are in Christ. He'll do it. Not you, him. You can't make yourself pure. He can. He will. He has. Heavenly Father, Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that we can come to you and buy without money. And not only buy without money, Heavenly Father, but eat to abundance. We, Heavenly Father, can just receive all day, every day, your grace and your love, because that's what kind of God you are. Father, we praise you just continue taking us on this journey of seeing what kind of God you are each day as we are transformed into the image of your Son. Pray, Father, that you will continue to open our eyes to tests and opportunities and temptations and all the things that happen in our lives. We'll have eyes to see. We praise you, Father, for your blessings. Praise you for the wonderful things that you do give out of grace. In your Son's precious name, amen.